The rest of us stand. It'd be good to have your Bibles open, and we're going to be looking at the fourth letter to the churches in the Revelation of Jesus. This is to the church in Thyatira. It is the longest letter. So you make up your mind whether it's going to be the longest sermon or not. It's the longest letter. And it's probably the church we know least about. So there's the compromise. It might be the same sort of length. But we're going to read it together. It's found in Revelation chapter 2. And it begins at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A very challenging letter, as we will see. And God's eyes are like blazing fire. It's a lovely verse in the Old Testament that says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking for someone's heart to strengthen, whose hearts are fully committed to him. And in a sense, those eyes are here this morning. And he's looking into your heart. And he's looking to see if your heart is fully committed to him. So this is going to be a challenging sermon. One that I don't really want to give. But God's eyes are looking. Looking into your heart. And the question we ask at the beginning and at the end is your heart fully committed to God? Is your heart undivided? Does it belong to him? If it is, God will strengthen you and enable you to keep on. But ultimately, that blazing fire, those eyes, remind us of that passion and that love that Jesus has for us. And I want to begin to understand, as we look at the whole of Revelation, a little bit about what Revelation is, because it seems to sometimes get lost. We've talked about it in many ways, but today I want to think of it as a letter, and many ways as a love letter. Now, it was Valentine's Day on Friday. How did we get on? Did you remember Valentine's Day? Brilliant. For once, we managed to sit down, and on Valentine's Day we watched one of these romantic comedies. We watched Yesterday, which is about the Beatles song and how they lost the Beatles songs and how it came. But it just reinforced me that they're all the same, aren't they, these romantic comedies? They're all the same. There is no difference in any of them. You have this couple that you are invested in that you want to get together. And so you have at the outset the introduction of this couple that you're invested in. And then you go through the lows of how all the challenges, all the problems, all the way it's not going to work, it's not going to happen. The impossibility about it working. And then I'm glad on Valentine's Day of all days that in most romantic comedies it all comes back and they all live happily ever after. They all return. They overcome the difficulties. They overcome the problems. And they become a relationship, an item together. And that really is Valentine's. Because St. Valentine, Sarah was speaking on Thursday and she was telling me they're not allowed to celebrate Valentine's Day in Saudi Arabia. Because it is a Christian festival. Because St. Valentine, we don't know much about him, but it is likely that he was a bishop, and he was a bishop who married people who he weren't meant to marry, probably soldiers, because the emperor didn't think being married would make you a very good soldier. But Valentine did. So he married them. He got into trouble, and so he was taken off to the jailers, and he shared his faith with the jailers. And he did works for the gospel. We talk here about this church, Thyatira, how they did deeds, how they did works, and how they were growing works. Reminds me of Jesus, that they who come after me will do more than I have been doing. The works that I have been doing, his followers will do more of, and Thyatira will. So it's likely they were really moving out in the miraculous. And St. Valentine, because he's a saint, is supposedly have healed his jailer's daughter, her sight, so she could see. But as churches, we should be moving forward. We should be seeing the miraculous. We should be praying for the sick. We should be seeing deliverance. We should be seeing the works of Jesus. And the church in Thyatira were doing that and seeing that. But St. Valentine's, because of this, he got into trouble and he was ultimately martyred for his faith. And supposedly he left a letter to the daughter of the jailer who he'd healed, and he'd put "From my Valentine" on. And that's where we get supposedly Valentine's. I don't know the truth of all those stories. But it's certainly part of this idea of somebody who loved Jesus. And who knew that Jesus loved him. Because ultimately revelation is a love letter. It is a vision of Jesus. It is a vision of Jesus in his glory. It's a vision of Jesus with his blazing eyes, his passion for the church. It's the vision of Jesus walking among the church, being with the ones he loved. And he's trying to bring them to himself. He's trying to woo them. He's trying to enable them to be faithful to him. Because how does revelation end? Revelation ends, as all good romantic films, it ends with a wedding. It ends with a wedding feast. It ends with the coming together of the church, the bride and Christ. And we read Revelation 20. This is the ultimate end. This is the ultimate view of Revelation. It's a love story. It's a love story that Jesus has for his church. And he is seeking that end where the two will have that great wedding feast, that great celebration, that great union, that great coming together of what we were destined for. St. Augustine, I haven't got my clicker, I'm afraid. Augustine says that our heart, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. This is the story of Revelation. The blazing eyes of Jesus is his passion and his love for his church, his love for you. It is a love story. But like all love stories, there are the challenges. And that's what revelation is, knowing that Jesus loves us and is seeking us and is wanting us to be with him forever, wanting us to be united and married with him. So we have the challenges in the middle of revelation, of the challenges of what that means. And will the church remain faithful and true? And so that's the whole revelation. And so we have here in this letter, we have Jesus coming to the church in Thyatira. And, sorry, next slide, we missed a couple, I think. But next slide is, the wedding is coming. And Revelation 2:25 reminds us, this letter, except to hold on to what you have until I come. And the word of revelation is that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he's coming for his church. He's coming for you. And the book of Revelation is that knowledge and this reminder to the church in Thyatira that hold on because Jesus is coming. Often in this church, in the UK, we seem to cover up the doctrine of the second coming. We don't talk about that much. But Revelation is all about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. He's coming for you. Therefore, hold on. Therefore, the challenges we face, hold on. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on your love for the Lord. Hold on because he is coming. That's the message of Revelation. It's the message to the church in Thyatira. We don't know much about Thyatira. Probably the least known, the least famous of these cities. Next slide, please. We know that, as we've said, the seven churches are all in modern-day Turkey, and John sent from the island of Patmos and then went on a circular tour. We're now at Thyatira. Next slide. We don't know much about the city, but from our Bibles we do know something about Thyatira. Who came from Thyatira? Lydia, well done. Lydia in Acts, she came from Thyatira. What do we know about Lydia? Pardon? Seller of purple cloths. And in many ways, that's what Thyatira was famous for. It was famous for its different trades, its different businesses, and its different guilds. And so it's likely we talk about the blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. We believe in Thyatira there was a guild for the bronze makers and the bronze furnishers. And there was actually a god set up for this particular guild. But there were more than one guild. Areas of work, they had their particular areas, their guilds that they set up, which was a way to support the workers, and often they fell into other gods that they needed to worship, and other practices to allow a blessing and not a curse on their business. And so we see in this church there was lots of these challenges. And the church here had to avoid being part of the religious part of these guilds. And in many ways, for many of the Christians, it meant they were excluded from the business world. But that's what we know about Thyatira. We don't know much else about the place. But as in all the other letters, it follows, next slide please, it follows the same standard of all the other letters. It begins with the address to the church, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. It then begins the attribute of Jesus. We hear the Son of God. Interestingly, the only time the word Son of God is used in Revelation is here. As I said earlier, it's like whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Again, imagery of Daniel of God as burnished bronze, but also the idea, as we saw some commentators say, of the fiery furnace and how one like the Son of God was there, that God is with them in their furnace. And so the attribute of Jesus is that he's seeing, he loves, he's passionate for them, but also he's with them. It's also interesting that the bronze was part of the temple, was mainly due to the bronze altar and the washing bowl, the idea that God stands in judgment but offers repentance and mercy, as we'll come and see, is very significant for this church. We then have the approval. This church was doing really well. They were doing more than they did at first. Their deeds were seen. I know your deeds. Again, likely the works of Jesus, the miraculous powers that Jesus saw are what this church would have seen. They were moving forward in the things of God and doing his deeds. They also had love, faith, service and perseverance. What great approval to this church. A very successful church by all accounts. But then we have this accusation. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. And again, as we read through Revelation, we really need to understand our Old Testament, because who is Jezebel? Anyone? The wife of Ahab. What else do we know about her? Was she good? What did she do? She was a Baal worshipper. She married Ahab in an alliance marriage, and she brought in the worship of Baal to the people of God. She brought in the worship of Baal, which we read in 1 Kings that Ahab did more evil in the eyes because of Jezebel. Because of Jezebel. And so we have here, we have this idea that there is someone in the church, not someone called Jezebel, because we've learned that Revelation is all about imagery and symbols. Somebody who was influencing the church and drawing them away, making them unfaithful to Jesus. And that's the challenge. And that's the challenge we see here in this letter. That the challenge is that we have, Jesus is coming. We have a marriage. We are his bride. We are going to be for, he's coming for us. But the question is, are we going to remain faithful until he comes? Or is Jezebel going to come and draw us away? Is Jezebel going to come and lead us astray? Is Jezebel going to come and make us not ready for when Jesus comes again? And that's the challenge. To what extent are we ready for Jesus coming? What extent are we loving him as he loves us? To what extent have we got that pure heart for him and him alone? Or to what extent are we being led astray, being unfaithful? So how was Jezebel leading this church? What was she doing that led them astray? She was leading them in three ways. But before we get that, this is a very interesting word used here. It talks about tolerance. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. We think a lot about tolerance in our society. What is tolerance? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. Tolerance, the ability or willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviour that one dislikes or disagrees with. The ability or willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviour that one like, that one dislikes or disagrees with. Here we have you. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Tolerate that woman, Jezebel. So to what extent are we as Christians meant to be tolerant, and what things are we not to tolerate? Because we live in a society where we believe in tolerance. And we need to be tolerant to those we disagree with or don't agree the same as we do. And there's no question that as Christians we are called to love all people. We are not to judge anyone outside of the church, Paul says. Paul says, when I say don't associate with the sexual immoral, he says I don't mean those outside the church, the idolaters, the greedy, outside the church, otherwise you'd have to come out of the world. So we're to be tolerant to all people. But tolerance doesn't mean I have to agree with everyone or everything. This definition, there are a number of definitions in different dictionaries, but this one is to tolerate the existence of opinions or behaviour that one dislikes or disagrees with. Tolerance doesn't mean you have to accept it or you have to believe it. Tolerant is to say you have the right to believe whatever you want to believe, even if I think you're fundamentally wrong. Even if I think it's going to harm you. You have the right to believe that. And we as Christians are called to be tolerant. And as good Baptists, freedom of religion is something we fought for. The right for everyone to believe and practice in whatever way they believe is right, their conscience dictates. So we are to be tolerant. But there's another definition of tolerance, isn't there? Tolerance is the capacity to endure continued subjection to something, such as drug or environmental conditions, without adverse reaction. Or an allowable amount of variation of a specified quantity, especially in the dimensions of a machine or part. And it's this part of tolerance that I want us to think about. Because actually this is the tolerance, I think, that the church was struggling with. Because they were wanting to endure subjection to something such as a drug without adverse reaction. They thought they could be tolerant. They thought they could put up with something in their lives that would not harm them. They thought, as they measured the variation, they thought they could have huge tolerance. They thought, it doesn't really matter how I live, it doesn't really matter my ethics, it doesn't really matter how I behave, it won't harm me, there's tolerance. And this is the tolerance that the church needs to be aware of. That we mustn't tolerate. We mustn't put up with things that are going to harm or destroy. That we get a tolerance to ideas or beliefs or practices and we say, oh, that's all right. I'm tolerant. Not going to harm me. Not going to affect me. Not going to harm my relationship with Jesus. Not going to affect me. Not going to make me unfaithful. I can still be ready for when he comes again. Or actually, oh, it's a bit difficult to know which way to go. I'm going to tolerate. I'm going to increase the tolerance of what I believe. And ultimately this is what God is against. He's against those things that we are tolerating in our lives that are making sure that we are unfaithful, that we won't be ready for when Jesus comes. That we're tolerating things that are damaging us, that are harming us, that are breaking our relationship with our Lord. And his eyes are fire. He loves us. He's jealous for us. He wants us. But we have to be faithful. We have to live a life so that when he comes, we will be ready. We will be the bride. And as we purify ourselves, we will be ready. And that's the difference. Paul says within the church, you shouldn't associate with the sexually immoral. Because it's damaging the bride of Christ. Outside the church, we're to be tolerant. We might disagree. But inside, we are the bride of Christ. We are being prepared for that great marriage feast, the great wedding supper of the Lamb. And so therefore, we mustn't tolerate practices or beliefs that are going to make sure that when the Lord comes, we'll have run off with other gods. Now, how was Jezebel doing this to the church in Thyatira? It seems to be three ways. Firstly, with immorality. With immorality. Talks very clearly about the teaching. She leads my servants into sexual immorality. There is something significant for us as Christians about sexual purity. And sexual immorality is something that harms us and harms our relationship with Jesus. It is something very important because we're talking about marriage, we're talking about sex within marriage, and we're talking about that as God's plan. Why is it so important that sexual relationships are planned, God has designed between a man and a woman in marriage, exclusively, permanently? Why has God said that? Well, he said that, and why it's so important is because it reflects God. It reflects God and his love for us. And it begins in Genesis 1, where God makes the heavens and the earth, the light and the dark, male and female, the binary. And he brings it there. And he made Adam in his image. Male and female, he created them in his image. It begins there. But it doesn't end there. Go right to the end of Revelation 21. We have another wedding. The wedding of Jesus with his bride, with the church. With the, interestingly enough, the new heavens and the new earth. Another binary. And so therefore that's why it's so important for the church to talk about the gospel when we talk about marriage. And why, when we're led away from it, when there is immorality, it distracts from this gospel. It distracts from who God is. And it affects us. It damages us so that we are unfaithful, not ready for that great wedding that lies ahead. And so immorality is something that in the church is wrong. And we need to speak against it. We need to challenge it. We need to be clear on why marriage is so important and why sex within marriage is the way it should be expressed. Because it's who God is. It's about the gospel, about who we will be. It's about everything. And therefore we need to be pure in our sexual ethics. But for those of us who have fallen, those of us who recognize we have not fulfilled our sexual ethics, we have been immoral. The hope of this teaching is that there is repentance. I have given her time to repent of him, her immorality. It's not saying that's the end. It's not saying then when we slip up, when we fall immorally, that that's it, we're cast out forever. But it does mean we need to repent. It does mean we need to come back and know mercy and forgiveness. So it's immorality. The second way that Jezebel, this prophet, whoever she was leading the church astray, was through idolatry. And the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, as I say, we don't know so much about Thyatira as in the other churches where the temples were more obvious and the gods that they were sacrificing to and having meals with were more obvious. But I think that's a good thing because Thyatira helps us to look in our own culture, in our own time. What does idolatry look like? The guilds that were around here, they're still around, aren't they? There's still secret societies, Masons to name but one. There are other organizations, other groups that meet together which have a religious effect, which encourages a denial of Jesus and are looking to other gods or other philosophies or other practices to help business. That's the challenge for us. What is our idolatry? How are we bowing down to other gods? How are we compromising our faith? What are the challenges? What do we need to avoid? Because Jesus should have that first place. He is our God. He is who we worship. And I need to be careful that I have no other gods. That I worship him alone. And we need to be careful of involvement in any of these secret societies, any of these alternative religions, because they will damage you and you won't be ready for the coming of Jesus. But finally, there is perhaps more significantly an ideology. The ideology. And this is where I just want us to think through and to help you a little bit more. I don't know how much time we'll have to look in detail at other parts of Revelation. But in Revelation 17, there is another Jezebel, though she's not called Jezebel. She's called the woman. or the great prostitute? Because we see within the Revelation that there are these symbolisms of things that are opposed to God. We see that there's Satan who's opposed to Jesus and his church. We also see that there is the beast that is opposed to Jesus and his church. And on the beast there is the woman, or the harlot, or the great prostitute, another Jezebel, who rides that beast. And these are symbolism. What are these symbolisms for? Well, we're clearly told that the beast and the woman is Babylon. What on earth does that mean? Babylon. Well, again, you need to know your Old Testament. What do we know about Babylon? Babylon was where the Babylonians came, and they captured the people of God and they drew them into captivity. And so they were opposed against God and against the faith and against the practice. And you had people with Daniel. That's why Daniel's so significant to Revelation, because that he was in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were taken into Babylon and they were asked to bow down to statues. Babylon is anything, the beast is anything that represents a total culture of the world apart from God. Babylon is found wherever there is a satanically inspired deception and idolatry. It is, as Sam Storms quotes, Babylon is the symbol of human civilization with all its pomp and circumstance organized in opposition to God. It is the sum total of pagan culture, social, intellectual, commercial, political and religious. It is the essence of evil and pagan opposition to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is the symbol for collective rebellion against God in any and every form. It is the universal or world system of unbelief, idolatry and apostasy that opposes and persecutes the people of God. Babylon is every organization or institution that promotes racial supremacy. Babylon is political corruption and economic exploitation. Babylon is Boko Haram and ISIS. Babylon is religious liberalism. Babylon is the self-centered sensual world of Hollywood. Babylon is the symbol for any and all rebellion against Jesus Christ, his revealed word, and his people, the church. Revelation is written in these symbolisms to help us understand the war, the battle, what is going on around us. To say, church, wake up. You're being deceived. You've been drawn into things that are not God. And the woman, the prostitute on top of the beast is really the ideology or the religion behind the beast. And so therefore it is an ideology, it's a belief system that is against God. Our culture, and we need to think what that means. And certainly when we read Revelation, the beast and Babylon clearly refer to Rome, the Roman Empire. We talk about the seven hills, which clearly is Rome. So for them it clearly was the Roman Empire. But it was more than that. It was everything that followed that. That was stood against Jesus as Lord and God. What does that mean for us? What does that mean in our culture, which is against everything we stand for? I was talking to someone the other day. My son, Luke, went on a trip and they went to St. Paul's Cathedral and he's really disappointed because they didn't talk anything about the Christian significance of it. And yet he's going to be invited, I'm not going to let him go, but he's going to be invited to a Hindu temple. When they go there, guess what they're going to be talking about? That's our culture. We tolerate everything but the Christian faith and the gospel. And we tolerate, and we are right that we tolerate other faiths and other beliefs. But why is the Christian faith not tolerated? Because there is an ideology, a belief. What are the struggles we face as a culture? What are the ideologies that are pushing us back? The ideology of happiness, of money, of sex, of power. How are we going to stand against this beast, this ideology, this woman that's leading the church astray and is infiltrating the church and leading us to compromise and give up? Where are we going to draw the line? Where are we going to stand up? Where are we going to say we're going to hold holdly to this? We're going to keep our ethics. We're going to keep our worship. We're going to keep our Sunday worship. Yes, there's temptation to do lots of things on Sunday now. Is that not an ideology, a belief against the faith of our Lord Jesus? You can do anything on Sunday, can't you? Because it'll stop you coming to worship. We have to be aware. I don't want to draw out specific examples because we just need to be aware that our whole culture, there is a beast, there is a woman leading us astray from Jesus, wanting to lead you astray, wanting you to give up, wanting you to compromise, wanting you to tolerate. And that's the challenge. That's why it's so hard. That's why this letter is so hard, because this is what Revelation is about. And we've got to wise up. And let's use the imagery of the beast and the woman and Jezebel and Balaam as last week. Let's use his imagery to see, look into our hearts and to purify us and to make sure that we're ready for the coming of Jesus. Ready that when that great day comes, the great wedding, that I will be invited, I will be there because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to have my faith diluted. Jesus is coming and I want to be ready. I want to be pure. I want to be spotless. And I want to be part of a church that is ready for Jesus. A church that judges itself. A church that opens its heart up and says, Lord, here I am. We want to be ready. We want to be pure. Yeah, we will want to be tolerant to those outside the church. But when it comes to this church, we want to be those who love Jesus and are ready for Jesus' return. And I don't want to tolerate in my faith. I don't want to put any tolerance in. I want to be 100% pure. I want to be 100% fully committed to this Jesus so that when he comes back, he'll have no problem recognizing me. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. What are we going to do? I saw this lovely picture. You may have seen it on Facebook. It's only got there. I don't know whether you can see it properly. The quote is, how fast was this duck going? And I just want to leave you with the question, how fast are you going? How fast are you going? Do you need to turn on the brakes? Repent is to turn around, is to stop and turn around. Repentance is possible. That's this letter, even to Jezebel, even to this lady, whatever she's teaching, whatever she's doing. Repentance is possible. You haven't gone too far yet. You're not beyond God's grace yet. You're not beyond his mercy yet. He loves you. His eyes are passionate towards you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine or believe. He loves you. He wants you. He desires you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you for eternity. He died on the cross for you so that you would be with him for eternity. What else does he have to do to show you how much he loves you? So stop. Turn around and come back to him. If you're involved in sexual immorality, whether that's having a relationship with someone else, whether that's pornography, whatever that might be, however your ethics are not what you know should be, come back, stop, and come in repentance and find mercy. But more than mercy, because Jesus overcame sin. And he can overcome it in your life, whatever the addiction or trouble is. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe you're worshipping other gods. Maybe part of a secret society. I don't know. Maybe even part of the Masons here this morning. It's not too late. Repent. Stop. Come out of it. Be separate. Come. Or maybe it's just your ideology. Maybe you've just been infiltrated by the teaching of our world and our culture and its belief system, which is against God's word. Come back. Be faithful. Be pure. That's the challenge of this letter to Thyatira. And the great promise is that for him that overcomes and is victorious, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. A Psalm 2 about Jesus, but that's for us. As we overcome, as we learn to reign in this life, we will reign in the life to come. Just as I received authority from my Father, we will have him. I'll also give that one the morning star. Maybe Jesus himself, but maybe the idea, the star of victory, the star that is over all, that shows the one that has overcome. That's the challenge. And it's not going to be easy. That's what Revelation tells you, if it doesn't tell you anything else. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. You will be judged. It will not be easy. You may receive the fiery furnace in many different ways. But the Son of God will be with you. And like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, perhaps you could say, I know God will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow down to any other god.